Welcome to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This week, I'm actually taking a vacation down at one of the best-kept secrets in New Jersey, Harvey Cedars Bible Conference on Long Beach Island. Amazingly, a beautiful Christian retreat on the Jersey Shore, the playground of the affluent. But being a Christian retreat, it's very affordable. You may want to check it out. But the bottom line is I don't have time to record a program this week. So I'm simply going to insert an excerpt from one of my Sunday morning messages. My radio programs and YouTubes are all about applying the Bible to political news. But Sunday mornings at my church is straight up Bible teaching. But every once in a while, I'll give a message that has a broader social application. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message about the Bible character Tychicus and egalitarianism. So let's join that message from Harbor Bible Church. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known everything to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Today's message is about Tychicus. And the first matter of business is figuring out how to pronounce Tychicus. Is it a long I, Tychicus, or a short I, Tychicus? In the Greek, it's actually an upsilon, a U sound. It's the name Tychicus, and I have no idea why the English translations do not translate it such. But for this message, and in most Christian circles, he's called Tychicus. Tychicus was Paul's messenger who brought the letter to the Ephesians, along with ministry updates concerning how things are going for Paul's team in Rome. Tychicus also delivered the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Notice Paul uses the same explanation. Tychicus is to update and to encourage. Notice also in Colossians chapter 4 that the churches are to exchange letters by the hand of these messengers. Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that's in her home. When the letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and to you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Paul in prison in Rome is sending three letters by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus to three churches in three cities. In the Lycus Valley, each of these cities are about 10 miles apart and about 125 miles from Ephesus. The three cities are Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. The three letters are Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. So, it's this obscure individual, Tychicus, who we're going to discuss this morning. Tychicus must be mentioned in the Bible for a reason. Paul often lists the names of certain individuals at the end of his letters. And we discover by this that Paul was not a lone ranger. He believed in the body concept. And he surrounded himself with dedicated Christian workers. We find the name Tychicus five times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And Tychicus is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And in Titus 3:12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. And in our text, Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7. In every novel, there are major characters and minor characters. So also in the story of life, It appears as if there are major characters and minor characters. There is Paul and Peter and John. Then there is Aristarchus and Gaius and Trophimus and Tychicus. Is that a problem? Given our current cultural problems, an application that needs to be made here is the misguided social movement called egalitarianism, that all people must be equal. You know, I wouldn't even think of making this application at other times, but there is a growing resentment in our country based upon this demand for equality. People want equal wealth, equal education, equal respect, equal property, equal happiness, equal health. The whole socialist movement, the feminist movement, the identity politics movement is based upon a desire for equality. And to have the force of government, by social law and wealth redistribution, equalize everything. And the privilege movement is an outgrowth of this. In egalitarianism, privilege or extra gifts, extra opportunities, rather than being praised, have to be demonized. Paul had apostolic privilege. Was that wrong? Was that unfair? 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul says, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." Romans chapter 11, verse 13, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." And many people today would call that unfair, that the gifts and the callings of God that are irrevocable, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, are unfair, that Israel being God's chosen people is unfair, or that Joseph being honored for his righteousness with a coat of many colors was unfair. Do you realize that every revolution in human history was based upon this demand for equality? Sometimes righteous, sometimes unrighteous. The social rabble-rouser comes along and tells people that they are being treated unfairly. You must be equal in wealth and status and power with everyone else. And people get all worked up. Again, this is the basis for feminism. Men and women are not only to have equal standing with God and salvation, but in feminism, they must have equal authority in the home and completely equal roles. This is the basis for marriage equality. Homosexuals must be equal with heterosexuals. And homosexual marriage easily sold itself in America because the lie of egalitarianism was already ingrained in the American psyche. And the church has to address this error in society like all other errors. Where is the church in 1917 Russia when the communists took over? I suspect they were passing out communion and blessing people with the sign of the cross, but failing to explain to congregants the difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the false gospel of egalitarianism. Please note that egalitarianism was Cain's first complaint against God. I should be equal with Abel. A while back, I did a radio program entitled Liberal Bitterness Over Inequality, The Way of Cain. But one thing we do know about God is that God does not treat people equally. He treats the righteous and the unrighteous differently. And even among the righteous, God dispenses different gifts, different resources, different talents, and different calling. Matthew 25, 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Matthew 20, 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? There is nothing intrinsically unjust about certain aspects of inequality. And that is a key oversight in egalitarianism, in the socialist communist movement. Foundationally, you are not God, and God is not you. That is inequality, and that is just. And you are not called to be one of the 12 apostles. That is inequality, but God reserves the right to give people different gifts, calling, and authority. There's only one area in which God demands equality among men, and that's in regard to his moral standards. And so there is to be equal treatment under the moral law of God. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. But as far as non-moral matters, God dispenses gifts differently. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? And Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And let me throw in 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory, so also in the resurrection of the dead. But you ask, what about where the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons? Such as Acts 10:34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. James 2:9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. And we do see in Scripture God showing favoritism. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, when the Scripture speaks of God not being partial, it means not being partial based on superficial, shallow appearances. The biblical word for partiality or respecter of persons literally means to receive face or to be a face receiver, meaning that God is not moved by irrelevant external factors. God sees through the face and looks at the heart. But God is certainly partial based upon a man's moral choices and his choice of men. The great mistake people jump to is viewing God's distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness as unjust partiality. No, that is righteous partiality. That's partiality based upon the moral condition of the person, not partiality based upon the face of the person. In the words of one Puritan commentator, John Gill, for there is no respect of persons with God. It will not come into consideration at the day of judgment of what nation men are, or from what parents they're descended, nor of what age or sex the person be, nor in what state or condition they have lived in this world, nor will it be asked to what sect they have belonged, and by what denomination they have been called, or whether they have conformed to such and such external rituals and religion, but only whether they are righteous men or sinners. And even God's grace, distributed as he wills, is impartial because it has nothing to do with man's face. It's not based on anything in man or even what that man has done. Paul received his apostleship by sheer grace. So this may be a hard thing to understand, that God gives grace, but God is fair. If God gives grace to people who are unworthy, he does no injury to the rest who do not receive grace. And maybe that's why the egalitarian philosophy so easily fools people, even purporting itself to be a Christian movement, because the unjust, fallen mind assumes that grace is unfair. People, if they have less than someone else, they assume that they've been cheated. Rather than being thankful for what they have, they become ungrateful over what they don't have because they think that all people should be equal. Rather than saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness, Psalm 84, they say, I must be the king. I must be the prophet. Well, maybe this is why God has made a world in which he distributes gifts differently, because it's really the only way to test gratitude. Andre Sue Peterson had a great editorial in World Magazine entitled Inequality and Envy, Hell's Ravenous Lust for Equality. And she referenced a biblical example I had never considered before. The woman who stole another woman's baby in 1 Kings chapter 3. This woman's child dies. And she saw a woman who also had a newborn. So she stole that woman's child because she thought it was unfair that that woman should have a child and she does not. So no one was able to decide to whom the baby belonged. So King Solomon said to divide the child in two. And the woman who stole the child said, good idea. But the true mother said, no, give the child to the other woman. And so everybody could see who the true mother was. But what's interesting in that story is that the evil woman would rather murder in order for everyone to be equal. And that is the envy of equality. Shared misery as long as nobody is greater than I or has something I don't have. Andre Sue went on to mention that there's one place where everything is equal. Never thought of this, but that's hell. Isaiah 14:9. In hell, the kings of the earth say to Satan, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. And everyone there can be happy with their equality, but they're in hell. Remember also that at the heart of the temptation of Adam and Eve was a desire for equality. The temptation in the garden was that you will be like or equal to God. And consider this, the only person who actually had the right to be equal with God and demand equality gave it up. The Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself, taking a form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And that text tells us to have the same attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what does that have to say about man's striving for egalitarian greatness? Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Always comparing their gifts and their callings with the gifts and the callings of others. Yet, inequality in gifts and in calling and resources is actually a good thing. It doesn't mean there's unfairness, but inequality in most things is good and should not be erased. After Jesus told the Apostle Peter about his future, we read in John 21:21. So Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, Lord, what about that man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter was not to be worried about what God was doing in John's life, what blessings or resources John gets. He was only to be obedient to the calling God had on his life. And each one of us has to come to terms with God's will for our life. Now, this is a major psychological obstacle to overcome as a teenager. When you hit the age when you discover that people are different, that there are people who are better than you. And if you don't understand it, if you don't appreciate it, if you don't accept it, you're going to be in great trouble. At age 18, I was fortunate to read Dr. Dobson's book on this whole subject, Hide and Seek. It's a classic Christian book, which is all about the privilege of wealth and talent and beauty. And James Dobson makes three applications. First, we ought not to unjustly favor such people. Second, if we have such blessings, we ought not to become proud. And third, those who do not have such blessings ought not to be bitter, but to be thankful. Thankful to God for what we have, and also thankful to God for what we don't have. And if you're not thankful for the lot that God has given to you, it can become a source of depression and bitterness, even a sour personality, an unteachable spirit, drugs, alcohol, even causing the forsaking of God's salvation, all out of covetousness and envy. Now, going on here, people are not equal, but we see in Scripture that they will be equally rewarded by God, not based on what we have done, but based upon what we have done, based upon the resources we have been given. So even if there is inequality in many things on earth, it doesn't affect what really matters in life, our eternity in heaven. So the woman who threw the two mites into the offering, Jesus says about her, she gave more than everyone else. And 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the readiness is present, is it acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have? And Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. So inequality on earth is of very little consequence because it has no effect on what's really important. Eternity with God. Our reward with God. No wonder egalitarianism is associated so closely with atheism and secularism. Because if these people don't have heaven, and this earth is all that there is, and they don't believe in a God who will someday make all things right, no wonder they're striving for equality under the sun. But from a Christian point of view, success is not equality on earth. It's not about making money. It's not about a fine home. It's not about popularity. Success is finding God's will for your life and doing it. And the reward is not based on the greatness of your task by man's standards, but by your faithfulness. And many a Christian man and woman who have lived lives unnoticed, unknown, will be considered the champions of our age. As Jesus said, the last shall be first. Now, one of the reasons for my passion on this whole subject of equality is that it's something I had to wrestle through as a young man, and I came out on the right side because I turned to the Bible for answers. But there are many people who come out on the wrong side. And what's even scarier is that those who come out on the wrong side often think that they have come out on Christ's side. They believe in some sort of religious communism. And it looks like charity, but it's really hatred over inequality. So you're going to go through this conflict. Your children are going to go through this conflict. There's going to be inferiority complexes. There's going to be the pecking order in the world. Teach your family the word of God. So here's a good cutoff point. You've been listening to an excerpt from a Sunday morning message at my church, Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. There are many lessons that can be drawn from this Bible character, Tychicus. But one lesson we can glean from him, and from all of the lesser known biblical characters, is that God is pleased to call his people into different ministries. But we're all called to greatness because we serve the King of Kings. As Shakespeare wrote, some men are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. If you receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get all three. This has been God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to download it is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to all rejoice in our calling, in the lot that has fallen upon us. For you are sovereign. You work all things according to the counsel of your own will, for your glory and for our good. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.